And here we go. This week is definitely a powerful concept, something that to me is like a big power, big idea. And this week's parasha is Parashat Va'era. And Parashat Va'era, we find in Parashat Va'era that the beginning of where Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be sent from God to start the 10 plagues. In Parashat Va'era, we have 7 plagues. Parashat Bo, we have 3. And these plagues are a very important part to the Jewish nation, and we'll explain soon why. The best producers, they know something very interesting about the best producers, the best artists, the best producers. They know how to make the illusion of something that is not live to make it feel very, very alive. That's a good producer. Watch a movie that a producer made that's a really good producer. You feel the feelings of the actors. You feel so alive, you want to cry with the main character. That's a real good producer. Also, just like the real producers, they know how to make something, an illusion, making it feel very, very alive, very alive. So too God, He created the world with an illusion that the world doesn't need God for it to exist. That the world is independent from God. Just like the producers, the really good ones, they know how to make something look and feel so real. A movie looks so real with a good producer. So too God knows that He created the world with this way that there's like an illusion in the world as if the world's independent from God. This is what Chana said when she said, En kadosh ka Hashem, En sur ke Elokeinu. En sur ke Elokeinu, which literally means there is no rock that you can rely on like our God. But the Talmud in Brachot teaches us on page 10a. Not to explain the words of En sur ke Elokeinu, that there's no rock like our God that is very strong that you can rely on. But rather, En sayar ke Elokeinu. There is no producer like our God. What does that mean, there's no producer like our God? Because, like we said, a really good producer, a really great artist, he knows how to paint a picture that you feel like, wow, that's so real. It's so real, that painting. And so too God knows how to make a painting of the world, that this world feels like it's so real, and that it's not really Him. And it wasn't that it's a fake world, even though really the world is a fake world, and really we are in Hashem, we're in Yud Kevav, we're in this world that Hashem is constantly making and pumping and breathing for us. Such a deep concept, this concept. And now that we're saying that Hashem is like this sayar, that Hashem is like this producer, like this artist, there's a very important principle that was said by Anton Chekhov. When you make a movie, you make a storyline, when you make a play, it's a principle when you make a play that you write a story that every element in the story that's there, and it has to be that it's there because it's necessary for the story. That means that if in Act 1 there's a pistol that's hanging on the wall, then the pistol must fire in the last act. There's nothing superfluous in the story or in the storyline. If something's there, there's an element in the story. It's not just there to like promise, a false promise that something that's not going to come out of it. But rather, if it's there, it must have a purpose in being in the movie. Even something on the side, if it's there, there's a purpose in it being there. Why do producers keep this rule so religiously? So I thought about that, and I thought to come to explain this is because the producers are trying to make a movie feel so alive. And to make a movie feel alive, and the real life movie that we're all in, God is the producer. And the way that God produces our movie is that everything has a time and a place. Nothing in our life is just there randomly and can be disgraced or disrespected. Everything in our life has a time and a place, why it's there. Hashem doesn't create something for nothing. Like we have in the Mishnah in Avot, in chapter 4, Mishnah 3. Al tihibaz lekol adam. Do not be disgracing to any person. Valti maflig lekol davar. And don't go away with any item that's in your life. She'en lecha adam she'en lo sha'ah. There's no person, he doesn't have his time in the limelight, when he's going to be in the spotlight in your life. V'en lecha davar she'en lo makom. And there's nothing that's in your life that doesn't have its place. Nothing is superfluous. So the idea of Anton Chekhov, that when you make a movie, every part that's in the movie, every element that's there, must have a purpose, some part in the story. That's because that's copying God's way of producing our life, our movie, where every part in our movie has a reason why it's there. And every story that we have in our life, there's a reason for that story, and there's a reason for every part of the story. There's something in the story of the Exodus, the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, not a pistol, but something else that seems pretty superfluous, mentioned over and over throughout the story, as if it's a main character, even though it seems that nothing really is special about it. And that's Moshe's staff. Moshe's staff seems like it's just superfluous, but there's a reason why Moshe has a staff in the story, and the reason why Hashem keeps mentioning to Moshe to use this mateh. If you look through Moshe's life story that we know of him in the Torah, we'll notice that Moshe used this staff many times throughout his story in the Torah, whether it was taking the Jews out of Egypt, by the sea, it's mentioned again when they fight Amalek, it's mentioned again when Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock. What's the story with this staff? It seems that we know that nothing's superfluous. Everything has a reason for it. What's this element of the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu? Now, the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. That means that Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, who was put in Cherem because he disagreed with all the rabbis, one of the greatest rabbis we ever had, ever, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. In Pirkei Avos 40, he says, the story about the staff, that it wasn't just another staff. This staff was created at twilight, before Shabbat, on the sixth day of creation. We know the Mishnah Navot teaches us, in chapter 5, Mishnah 6, that on the sixth day of creation, before Shabbat, Ben Hashmashot, there was 10 things that Hashem created. All of them were created for a specific time in the history of the Jewish people, where those things, 10 things were needed. One of them was the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu. So it was a special creation made by God. All those things that were created at that time of Ben HaShemashot were created for the Jewish people right before Shabbat, where the Jewish people are the big part of Jewish people is keeping the Shabbat. And all those things were created right before the Shabbat time by twilight. This staff, the Pirkei de Eliezer teaches us, was handed from Hashem to Adam HaRishon. Adam gave it to Hanoch, gave it to Noach, who gave it to Shem, who gave it to Avraham, who gave it to Yitzchak, who gave it to Yaakov, and gave it to Yosef. When Yosef died, his property was confiscated. And this staff was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now Yitro, who was a sorcerer at the time of Pharaoh, he saw this staff. He saw the letters on the staff and he wanted it very much. He took the staff with him and he planted it in his garden in Midian. Now once he put it in his garden in Midian, nobody was able to get close to the staff. One day when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Yitro, his future father-in-law's house, he saw that the letters that were written on the staff, he wanted the staff and he was able to take it. Nobody was able to get close to it. Nobody was able to pull it out of the ground. Only Moshe was. This is similar to what the Goyim took from us, the story of King Arthur and the sword and the stone. The same, it comes, all the good ideas and the good stories that the Goyim have, usually they are rooted in Jewish stories or Midrashim. When Yitro saw this, that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to take the staff out, he realized that Moshe, he was going to become the redeemer of the Jewish people from Egypt. And because Yitro noticed this about Moshe, he decided he's going to give his daughter Tzipporah to Moshe as a wife. Let's learn a little bit more about this staff. I'm going to bring you from the Midrashim, from Yakut Shimoni, from the Yachin HaNavot. The staff was made out of sapphire. On the staff was written a few things. It was written Yud Ke Vav Ke, the name of Hashem. Also on the staff was written Datzach Adash Be'ahav. Datzach Adash Be'ahav are the letters that are the acronym of the 10 plagues. Dam Sfardea Kinim Arov Devesh Hin Barad Arbe Hoshech Makat Bechorot. Datzach Adash Be'ahav. It's important to remember that that's something that our rabbis tell us that it's important to remember. To remember these names, Datzach Adash Be'ahav. So you have Yud Kei Vav Kei, and you have Datzach Adash Be'ahav on the staff. And Moshe Rabbeinu has this staff, and that's the staff that he uses when he comes to the burning bush, and God tells him, what do you have in your hand? He says, I have a staff. Now, Moshe is waiting for God to give him the signs that he will be able to show the Jewish people he was sent from God to be the redeemer of the Jewish people from Egypt. And Hashem tells Moshe, take the staff and throw it on the floor. Moshe threw the staff on the floor and it turned into a snake. Moshe ran away from it. And Hashem told Moshe, just grab it by its tail. So Moshe grabbed it by its tail and turned back into a staff. And Hashem told Moshe, take this staff and do all the 10 plagues with this staff. Where is the staff today? So we find that it says in the Midrash, in the Yakut Shimoni, that the staff went after Moshe Rabbeinu died, he gave it on, it went to David HaMelech. It went, I guess, through different people till it got to David HaMelech. And then it went from David HaMelech to each and every king of the lineage of King David. And after the first temple was destroyed, the staff was put away. And when Mashiach is going to come, he's going to have this staff. And he's going to save the Jewish people using this staff. So it seems that the staff is like that, we said earlier, like some type of pistol that we have in that story we said earlier, we have a play. That if there's a pistol in the play, it's because that pistol is going to go off in a different scene. What is so special about this staff? And why does it have to have Yud Kei Vav Kei on it? And what's the concept of a Datzach Adash Be'achav? Any questions so far? You could do a *6 if you weren't able to follow. This is a very important part of the intro of the class. Any questions so far?
Also, I'd like to know why Yisro put it in his garden. Wouldn't he be afraid that it would be stolen?
Go ahead. I don't know why he put it in his garden. He put it on his garden. It seems that he wanted to look at it and see it and enjoy it. He realized that it was letters that are meaning something deep. From his witchcraft, he understood that. We don't know exactly what was his purpose, but once he put it in his garden, it was not able to be moved, and he promised anybody who could move the staff that he would be able to marry his daughter. And all different types of princes came. They wanted to marry Tzipora, who was a beautiful woman. They wanted to marry her, and nobody was able to move the staff. This is also mentioned in the Yalkut Shimoni, about the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. So when Moshe Rabbeinu came and he was able to take the staff out, he said, oh, this must be the one who's going to redeem the Jewish people from Egypt. Why did he put it in his garden? I don't know.
How did he even know that? Okay, there's so many questions. Okay, I'm off.
He knew because of he was a sorcerer. Yitro was a very, very smart man.
I see.
And he sees on it also the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei.
Yeah.
Okay, any more questions so far? Okay, we're going to go on. There was something that was very interesting that we have to focus on about the 10 plagues. What exactly was happening during the 10 plagues? We know that the 10 plagues were there for the purpose of teaching the Jewish people to trust in Hashem. That every part of the creation is actually God that's running those parts of the creation. Not just that Hashem is ruling it, but Hashem is it. You see, there's an obvious question. If Hashem wants to take the Jews out of Egypt, and He wants to fight Egypt, why does Hashem have to bring 10 plagues? Bring one big plague, one Makat Bechorot, and knock them out. The answer is because Hashem wanted to show the Egyptians and the Jews and the rest of the world forever and ever that He's in charge of the creation. He's the one who's making the creation happen. And this is the idea that Ramban brings in Parashat Bo to teach us that what we think is nature is actually miracle. It's actually Yud Kei Vav Kei. What we think is nature is actually Hashem running that nature, like we said earlier. En Se'ar Kei Lokenu, Hashem is making it as if it looks so real to us. It looks like as if Hashem is not the one who's doing it. That's how great Hashem is a producer. You don't even notice that there's a producer here. Let me step back a second. What was the first thing that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Paro? He told Moshe to tell Paro, I want you to tell Paro something. Tell him, Bini Bechori Yisrael. Paro, you should know, you're messing with the Jewish people, you're messing with my Bini, my son, my Bechor, my firstborn, the Jewish people. That's what you're messing with. Rashi says on that something amazing. Rashi says that at that time, when Moshe was sent to Paro to tell him that Bini Bechori Yisrael, the Jews are my sons, my firstborn, at that moment, Hashem signed the document that Esav sold his firstborn rights to Yaakov many years earlier. In other words, really Esav was the Bechor, not Yaakov. Yaakov bought the Bechorah from Esav for a bowl of adashim, of lentils. And until now, it wasn't as if the Bechorah was really Yaakov's. But at this point, Hashem saying to Paro, you should know, Bini Bechori Yisrael. My son, my firstborn son, is actually Yaakov, not Esav. What happened all of a sudden now? So many years later, when Hashem is taking the Jews out of Egypt, it is brought up on the table and open for discussion. So, the explanation to this is that the Jewish people are the Bechor of Hashem in the sense that we are responsible to do the Korbanot. Because the Bechor has to do Korbanot. Esav sold the firstborn rights because he didn't want the responsibility that comes along with bringing Korbanot. So he sold his rights of firstborn to Yaakov. And Yaakov got the rights of Korbanot. He got the mitzvah of Brit Milah through becoming the Bechor, through becoming Esav's position. Now, we know that Hashem promised Abraham Avinu that his descendants are going to be the ones who are going to take over the land of Israel, and they're going to have all different types of blessings. It went from Abraham to Yitzchak, and from Yitzchak it was either to Esav or to Yaakov. Only because Yaakov bought the Bechorah, he was able to get those rights. But it wasn't a done deal yet. Because we know that Abraham did not get those blessings freely. Hashem told Abraham Avinu that because you asked me b'me'eda, because you asked me that question, you will have to suffer that your children will be enslaved for 400 years. By the Jews going through Egypt, by them being enslaved by Paro, the Jews merited to be the Bechor because they went through what Abraham promised, what Abraham was told by God, that your descendants will have to go through 400 years of slavery. At this point, when Hashem is freeing the Jews from Paro, this is the point when Hashem tells Paro, Bini Bechor Yisrael. The Jewish people, they are my Bechor. They're the ones, they are my firstborn. They're the ones who are going to spread the godliness to the world. And that's why in Egypt, we merited Shabbat. The mitzvot of Shabbat and the 39 acts that are forbidden and the mitzvah to rest on Shabbat, we got that in Egypt. Because in Egypt, we became Hashem's Bechor. And the idea of keeping Shabbat is a sign to the world that Hashem worked on 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And we are assigned to the world by us resting on Shabbat that Hashem created the world. And that's our responsibility as Hashem's Bechor. A goy who keeps Shabbat, he's chayav mitah, he's supposed to get a punishment of death. Because he's stealing from us, as we are the Bechor of Hashem, and we are the ones who are supposed to be the messengers to spread the word, because we went through the years of Egypt slavery. So we merited to be Abraham Avinu's descendant, and we merited to be the Bechor. Being Bechor of Hashem is a huge thing. Because being Bechor of Hashem means that there's no other... Let me explain something. You see, in families, the firstborn, he feels that whatever he got, his parents bought for him. The second child gets the hand-me-downs. So the second child starts to feel that the things that he got in life was by default. It was given to my brother, so it was given to me. It's not that my mother thought about me when she bought this item. It's that she thought about the first boy. It worked for him. So she said, you know what? It worked for him. Cut one size fits all. And then I get it the same thing. One item matches all children. I get the same thing. But that's not the way that Hashem is treating us as His children. Because when Hashem treats us as His children, Hashem treats us as Bini Bechori Yisrael. Every child amongst the Jewish people is considered like Hashem's firstborn. It's like we're an only child. Because we're all firstborns. And that's the only way we could really, really serve Hashem, that Hashem is doing everything specifically for us. That everything is happening specifically for us. Now, we know that when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that I revealed myself, to you, Moshe, in a different way, and I'm going to reveal myself to you different than I revealed myself to the forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. To Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov, I reveal myself as Kel Shakai. But to you, I'm revealing myself, Moshe, with Yud Kei Vav Kei. And I revealed myself with Yud Kei Vav Kei. What does it mean that Hashem is revealing himself with Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Shem and the Forash? What does that mean? So the word Yud Kei Vav Kei doesn't only mean Hayah Hove V'Hiyeh, which means He was, He is, and He will be. Also, Yud Kei Vav Kei means that Hashem is the Mahaveh of the creation. That means to say that Hashem is independent of the creation. The creation is something that is something that is really just, it's not that Hashem is controlling the creation or on top of the creation. The creation is Hashem. There's nothing else in the world except for Yud Kei Vav Kei. The creation is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because Hashem is consistently making things into existence. That's the idea of Yud Kei Vav Kei. But Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that here I'm going to reveal myself in a new way in the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim that I did not reveal myself to the Avot, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Now, there's a question that we have to ask. When we understand the 10 plagues that happened, when the plague of blood happened, when the plague of the frogs happened, each one of the plague happened for a week, and then there was a 3-week break. So that means that the whole 10 plagues happened over a period of 10 months. A week was the plague, and then there was 3 weeks of a break. The question is, why did Hashem give 3 weeks of a break after the plague? Why not just, if you want to show that you're in charge of the whole creation, so just give all 10 plagues week after week after week. Why did Hashem make 3-week break after each plague? So Rav Bloch explains that the 3 weeks was there for us to learn in each plague through exactly how Hashem did the plague. Learn up the Midrashim to see exactly what happened in the plague. To see how Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei in the creation. How we see that Hashem is, the creation is really God. And it's only God, there's nothing else here. That is the reason why we had 3 weeks. To learn up, for the Jewish people to learn up the creation. To learn up exactly why, how Hashem is so involved in running everything. I'll give you an example. It's famous that we all know that in the plague of the blood, so if a non-Jew, if an Egyptian wanted to have water, he comes to a Jew and he says, I want to have a Me'eren bottle. So he sells him the Me'eren bottle for $1,000. So the Egyptian says, it's too expensive for me. How about, and if the Egyptian bought it from the Jew, then he was able to drink the water and it didn't turn into blood. And then if the Egyptian came to the Jew and said, you know, $1,000 is too expensive for me. How about if I share your cup of water with you? I'll put a straw into your cup and you'll drink from the cup and I will also drink from the same cup. So what happened was, if he didn't pay the Jew for the water, so the water that went up to the straw of the Jew stayed as water, while the water that went up to the Egyptian turned into blood. What is Hashem doing here? So it's coming to teach you a lesson. A lesson about Hashem's involvement in the creation and his, how much the creation is exactly Hashem. It's to show you that the water that came to you, that's the water that Hashem wants you to have. The water that you have, the parnasah that you have, the spouse that you have, the child that you have, Hashem had total control and He decided you're going to get that. This is for you. I know exactly what I'm doing. You're not just a hand-me-down. You're not just getting things as you are just part of a group. Hashem is giving it to you. Because He says that I know that this is good for you. This is the concept of Yud Kei Vav Kei that we're saying now. That was learned throughout the 10 plagues. That we're able to see for once and for all, for all generations to remember Yitzhak Mitzrayim, all the mitzvot, so many mitzvot, maybe 10 of them, we always mention Zechel Yitzhak Mitzrayim, to remember the Yitzhak Mitzrayim, to remember, to plug into ourselves this emunah, to plug into ourselves the belief that what I have in my life is not just hand-me-downs. It's not just a side thing. That Hashem wanted me to have what I have. And if I don't have it, and if the other person has it, it's because Hashem wants him to have it and not me to have it. Because it's good for him and it's not good for me. And this is the concept here of how we look at our world. A lot of times we see our world that we have as if the things that happened here is just because so many other things have to happen, I'm like a side factor, I'm like a side character, I'm not the main character. I'm a side person in one of the props. I'm not the main thing here. How many times do I have this in coaching? The people do this all the time. They want to be a side prop. They want to blame that the problem is everybody else, and it's not me. I have no control over this problem. My job as a coach, the first thing is to make the problem your problem. I had a student that came to me complaining that one of his roommates is just always sticking to him and sticking to him and sticking to him. He doesn't know what to do with this roommate. He used to be good friends with him, but he asked me, like, he just spoke to me like a couple of hours ago, and he sees me again, he said, hey, what's going on? What's new? He just spoke to me a couple of hours ago. He needs me desperately in his life to schmooze with. So he said to me about how it's so hard, this boy is just driving me crazy, so needy for my attention. What do I do, Rabbi Fahri? Tell me what I do. This guy has a big problem. I said, so what do you do? He said, I just say hi, and I go on. And what's wrong? He says, he takes it personal, that I'm not being so friendly with him. I said, so what's the problem? He says, he has a big problem. He says that he's so needy of my attention. I said, okay, so he has a problem. What does this do with you? He has a problem. Why are you the one who has the problem here? So he realized that he also has a problem. That he has a problem, that it bothers him, that the other one has a problem with him. But you know what? You can't control his problem of being needy. But you could control your problem that he has a problem with you. That's in your control. He said, yeah, but he's the one who's causing this whole thing. You're telling me that I have the problem? So I said to him, as long as you say that happens to happen to you, but you don't have any control of the problem, then you are left powerless and I can't help you here. You came to me. You obviously want to do something about this and finish with this. So I'd rather make it your problem because you're the only one who really wants to solve something here. And we did that, we worked on that. And I trained him to be able to be dealing with this person in a way that when he talks to him as if he has a problem, he treats him like a parrot. It means that I don't take it personal. And everywhere else, I'm just going to try to constantly be nice to him when I can, but when he starts to be annoying to me, I'm not going to take that personal. So many times in life, if we can take control and say that the problem is our problem, then we could solve it much better. We feel that Hashem's bringing us this problem for a purpose. He wants me to solve it so we can deal with the problem much better. Such an important point of all coaching. You can't change other people. You can only change yourself, and you can change your position in the relationship with the person that's not working out for you. But to realize that Hashem's there making the situation happen for you. And this is the concept that we have to remember. We think that Paro, that Hashem took away from him his free choice. Rosh Hashanah Pinchas says that Hashem didn't take away from Paro his free choice. What Hashem took away from Paro is just this impact that there was a plague happening here. He took away that there was a miracle happening, that it was Hashem running the show. Of course, Paro still had his free choice. But he took away from Paro the feeling that Hashem's talking to me. He said, no, I don't, who's Hashem? I don't know him. It just happened to happen, this plague. It happened to happen. So many times in life, we also have that paroness inside us. Like the Rambam says that every person has a paro inside him, that's the Yetzirah. Which means to say that we also have this tendency to say that the things that are going wrong, it's not because Hashem's talking to me and Hashem's making it happen to me. But it's because I just happen to be here and that happens to happen in my life. But not having to do with me. We like to separate ourselves from the problem and say the problem is everything else out there and I have no control over it. Paro had control. But he didn't have control. He didn't have the impact of the lesson, that the lesson was the message didn't get across to him. But here there's a lesson here about this makel, this staff. What's the lesson of the staff? Why is the staff such a crucial part of this entire story? Because the staff has in it an interesting word. Usually, a staff is called a makel. A makel is a staff. Suddenly, we call the makel a mateh. Mateh is also a staff. What's the difference between the word makel and mateh? Why is Moshe's staff called a mateh, different than a makel? And the answer is because the word mateh means a different type of staff. Mateh means the word lehatot, which means to bring and lean. It means to lean the people to Hashem and Hashem to the people. The Yud Kei Vav Kei staff was here to bring Hashem to the people and people to Hashem. And how did it happen? Is by Hashem, through the staff, showed Moshe that you see what you look at as a staff to you? It's not even a staff, it's a snake. Because I'm Yud Kei Vav Kei, I'm in charge of this. Nothing here is not me. So what looks to you one thing is something totally different. And that is part of the whole Datzach Adash Ba'achab, the ten plagues. Now I saw something that blew my mind about what's this meaning of Datzach Adash Ba'achab. And I saw that the explanation of those words, what it means is, Datzach is from the word and terminology of Ditza. Gila, Rina, Ditza, Vechendva. Ditza means happiness. Datzach means your happiness. Adash. What word sounds like adash? Adash is adashim. Is the lentils. Your happiness, the lentils, ve'achav. The brother, achav. The brother who is wrong. The brother who is chayev. Again, we're talking about lentils. Yaakov sold his lentils to Esav to get the firstborn. Datzach means your happiness is the fact that you sold the lentils to Esav to be firstborn. Now you Jewish people, you are my firstborn. And I'm showing you through Yudkei Vavkei, through Hayah Veviyeh, through the power of Mehaveh and the Briah, that I am the one who's making everything into existence, that you are Bini Bechor Yisrael. You are my son. You are my Bechor. These two concepts are very, very connected. That Hashem is creating the whole creation constantly. And the concept that you are my Bechor. Let's go for a second to you are my Bechor concept. Picture Yeshiva Bechor in Yeshiva. There's 45 minutes into first Seder, and he wants to go out to get a cigarette or to get a coffee. He says to himself, you know something? I know it's important that I'm learning Torah. I know that Hashem loves that I'm learning Torah, but I can go out to get myself a coffee because there's so many other people here learning. Torah is not going to not be learned. So he goes outside and he gets himself a coffee. In the meantime, his father comes to check up on his son to see how his son's doing in yeshiva. He doesn't surprise his son. He wants to see how he's doing without his father, without him knowing that he's coming. And his father looks around, and this is his only son. The father's only son. He wants to see how his only son is learning Torah. And he looks around. Baruch Hashem, the Beit Midrash is full. But his son is not there. So he goes over to the Rebbe, and he says, Where's my son? I don't see him here. So the Rebbe says, well, you have a whole Beit Midrash full of people. What bothers you? You don't see your son. He says, I don't think you understand. He's my son. He's my only son. And I don't see him learning. He said, yeah, he's outside. He's probably taking a cigarette or having a coffee. What's wrong? He said, no, you don't understand. My son, I came to see my son learning. And I want to see my son. This is the concept of Bini Bechori Yisrael. If a person would, yeshiva boy would feel that I am Hashem's only son, and Hashem is coming to see me learning. I am Hashem's only son. He wants to hear my prayer, because I'm his firstborn son. So he has a special connection for me alone. So then your prayers would be different, your learning would be different. If a woman would feel that I am the only mother of the Jewish people, of my children, then her bringing up her children would be very different, because she's very unique. She's Bechori Yisrael. Now, how come we don't sometimes feel like that? It's because we don't feel that Hashem's doing things for us. Why don't we feel that? Because we don't have the concept of Hashem Yudke Vavke in our life. That if there's water coming through the straw to us, is Hashem wanted it to come to us and Hashem brought it to us. They're interconnected. If you want to really connect to the idea that you are the Hashem's Bechor, Hashem is doing things especially for you, it's only going to happen if you believe that everything you're getting in your life is custom tailored to you. And you only believe that everything is custom tailored to you, and Hashem, everything is Mahaveh and of creation, only if you feel that you're a Bechor Yisrael. Only if you feel that you're Hashem's firstborn, you're his one and only. And that's why the word is Mateh. That's the point of this. The whole story, the whole Exodus, is about the Mateh. It's about bringing the Jewish nation's heart to Hashem and bringing Hashem's heart down to the Jewish people. Kaviyachol. That is exactly what it's all about. These two points coming together, Yudke Vavke and Datzach Hadash Ba'achav. Datzach, be happy that you are, that you got a good deal on those lentils, that you became Hashem's firstborn. Through the 10 makot, we get this idea, we get it, and we get it well. Okay. The idea is that I'm going to explain what you just said now on the deeper level, because nobody else has a question yet. You're asking, why is the Adash so important in this part of the In this message here, why we have to mention that Adash? Now, we asked earlier, why is it that Esav sold, just let me do a star 5, because and in order for Esav to sell his Bechorah for the lentils, that means that he must have felt that his Bechorah wasn't worth that much. It must have meant to him that being a Bechor had no value. Esav felt that if it means to him so much responsibility for him to have it be a Bechor, he's not interested, he'd rather dump it. Many times people who are Bechor firstborn kids, there's a reason why they get double, they get pishtayim. Inheritance. Usually because the firstborn kid also, even though he gets also a lot of attention, but he also gets a lot of sometimes punishments from his father that the other kids, or some more severe punishments, that takes the father sometimes is much more focused on the older kid than he is on the younger kids. So being a Bechor, being Hashem's firstborn, has with it a price tag that Esav didn't want to pay. To be able to do the korbanot means you have a price tag with that. That means that if you're not doing the korbanot properly, you could be penalty of death. Esav wasn't ready to pay that price. So to him, the bechorah was worth lentils. It was worth very little. Yaakov, Hashem is telling Yaakov, is telling the Jewish people, Ditzach adash be'achav, be happy with the adash, be happy with this lentil, be happy with this that you bought it, and that it's not just a responsibility that you just have to pay up dues and pay up responsibilities for. And that, like Esav, who got rid of it. But if you want to be B'ni B'chori Yisrael, it's a package deal. And that you know that you're a B'chor. Even though that you get sometimes slapped double also, and you get more rebuked than the other kids in the family, but know that you are the real one who's going to be like a continuation of the father. Because the B'chor always is a much bigger responsibility for carrying on the baton or the carrying on the staff that was passed on from Adam to Noah throughout the generations, that there is a Yud Kei Vav Kei in the world and there is a power that's running the world that we don't see, this Tzayar, this this producer that we don't notice. He's such a good producer. We don't even notice that there's a producer here sometimes. And that's the staff that was given over, and he's telling you, this is the responsibility you have. And be happy with it. Because in that merit is why I'm saving you now from Egypt. In that merit, B'ni B'chor Yisrael, I'm taking you out of Egypt. It's such a powerful thing that we realize that it's not just a personal connection, it's a double package deal with personal connection together with the concept of a certain responsibility that we have to bring godliness to the world. And that's why we say in Vayechulu on Friday night, Vayechulu HaShemayim V'Haaretz, and we finish off at the end, we say, Ki B'yom Asher Bara Elokim La'asot, that Hashem created to make. What does it mean that Hashem created the world to make? What do you mean to make? It means that Hashem in 6 days did not finish the creation all the way. Something's missing in the creation. What's missing in the creation is the godliness here. You don't see the producer here. And Hashem made the world in a way that Hashem wants us to make this world, the Jews have the responsibility as the Bechor, to make this world a godly place. We are in charge of morality. Adolf Hitler invented a new anti-Semitism. Adolf Hitler's anti-Semitism was different than every anti-Semitism before him. Before him it was animosity towards the fact that we were a minority, or it was because we were more successful. Each country had its own reason why there was animosity. In Spanish Inquisition, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, 1492, the Abarbanel, the great rabbi, one of the greatest rabbis of the generation, he was also the treasurer of King Ferdinand. He was richer than King Ferdinand. And he says, he wrote, that I am responsible for the whole Spanish Inquisition. The reason for that is, he said, because my wife's ring, her stone, was a bigger stone, more expensive stone than Queen Isabella's. The name of the stone was a Barbanel stone. And Queen Isabella couldn't bear to see that a Jewess has a more expensive ring than she does. And that's why she pushed her husband King Ferdinand to sign the Spanish Inquisition. That was the reason of the animosity, the anti-Semitism. They saw the Jews were extremely successful in Spain, more successful than the rest of the Spaniards. And then Hitler came up with a new anti-Semitism. Hitler's anti-Semitism was that a belief he had in the world. He believed that Germans, who are more stronger than other nations, should be able to, the way that the world runs is that the more powerful rules the weaker. So Hitler believed that being that we're more powerful in the world, so we should be ruling the world. What's stopping the mighty from ruling over the weak? There's only one thing that stops the mighty from ruling over the weak. And that's morality. Now, if I want to get morality out of the world, so I could live an immoral life, I don't have to answer up to anybody. How do I do that? Hitler believed I have to get rid of all those people who are the reminders to the world about morality. And that's the Jewish people. The Jews bring the concept of morality to the world. The Jews, nobody's better than the Jews in making people feel guilty. Jews are a nation who have a concept of guilt. They bring that concept to the world. And a concept of morality to the world. Morality and guilt are connected. So Hitler brought that concept and said, we have to get rid of the Jews, and until we get rid of the last one of them, there's still going to be a concept of morality in the world and a consciousness. We have to get rid of that in order for the mighty to take over the weak. So that means that even the Goyim know this about the Jews, that we are responsible to bring morality, to bring godliness, to bring guilt to the world. It's our responsibility. Bini Bukhari Yisrael. And that's what Esav gave up, and that's what we're taking on ourselves. And Hashem says, because you are the Bini Bukhari Yisrael, I'm going to bring the 10 plagues and I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. Because you're Bini Bukhari Yisrael, because you take our responsibility to bring godliness to the world. So even though you're going to go through hard times throughout the nations, throughout the years, but I always find a way to save you. Because I want you in the world to bring godliness to the world. The reason why we're still here as a nation, even though it doesn't make any sense, is because God wants that there should still be godliness in the world. I remember a certain specific story where there was a person who, a religious Jew who was very famous and did a lot of good things, and then he did something very bad with the courts, and he got into a lot of trouble, and I went to Renosa C. Finkel to ask him to, we can maybe pray for him in the mirror, that this person should be successful and he should be able to come out of this and everything should be all right with him. And Renosa C. told me that you have to know, when we pray for this type of situation, we have to pray for is not that Hashem should save him, and not that everything should turn out okay for the Jews. What we have to pray for is that they should come out of this a Kiddush Hashem and not a Chilul Hashem. Our job as Jews is to bring always to the world the Kiddush Hashem. That's our responsibility as Bnei Bechor Yisrael. So Hashem is telling us, be happy with the Adashim that Esav just said his whole Bechorah is worth less than Adashim, it's worth less than the lentils. Because he doesn't want it, he disgraced it. To Esav it had no value, that's why he's able to sell it for so cheap. But to us, this has the greatest value. And that's why we want the Bechorah. That's why he's telling you, be happy with that deal, be happy with it, be happy with the responsibility, because that's why I'm saving you now. Now you could be happy with it. So I hope I explained that. Just once I unmute you.
I just wanted to comment on the staff. It's an amazing concept that you took us through, you know, the journey of the staff, that it created, you know, beginning of time, and Kadosh Baruch Hu already let us know, even though we, by codes, you know, we don't know what the Bible codes are until the event actually happens, but the fact that the plagues were on the Mateh and that it was passed down and that it's gone through this whole journey of godliness into the world, which is really what we're carrying. And I really also so much appreciate what you said about the fact that it wasn't until the time of Paro that the sale was really, did I get this correctly, the sale really was accepted, that we became the Bechor at that time through Paro? Is that what you had said?
Rashi says that when it says Bini Bechori Yisrael, it says that over here, Hashem signed the deal.
Beautiful. Wow.
And it's very strange. Why is Rashi saying that at this point?
Well, because he said it wasn't sealed. It wasn't, we haven't earned it yet.
We didn't earn it yet because we had to go through the 400 years of slavery.
Wow. Beautiful.
It's amazing how sometimes things, they just look like random, and, you know, when you put things together, and you work it out, and you work out the ideas, you know, you see a different picture. To me, this is such an important thing. The most important part of me to this class is the interdependency between the idea of Yud Kei Vav Kei of Mahaveh and the idea of Bnei Bechor Yisrael. Because that is what keeps us to be the feeling of a firstborn, that we're not just happen to be there, hand-me-downs, that we're supposed to learn up the Midrashim of what happened in the 10 plagues. As a bet sefer for emunah, a school for learning more and more faith about each and every plague, you see from it concepts of faith. And it's like a whole academy of emunah, the whole concept of each and every plague. That's what these 3 weeks...
Also the concept of klal.
What's that?
The concept of klal, that we are all, you know, part of it, that we all have a piece, we all have an important piece. And that through, you know, following the mitzvahs and doing what we're, our own unique piece as the firstborn son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are bringing out everything that's supposed to be brought out until we can finally get out of here.
There's definitely a part of that our own unique piece of this B'nei B'chor Yisrael, that every person has his responsibility to bring godliness to the world. And it's what's so interesting is that every single person has his part of the play. As a matter of fact, every person has his own movie. I was coaching a certain boy who was addicted to movies. You know, sometimes these boys that come to Yeshiva in Israel, and the whole day, the whole night, they're just watching movies. Of course, not in the higher yeshivas, but in sometimes the more, sometimes you have there also, but, you know, sometimes in the more weaker yeshivas, you have that to exist. And sometimes I helped one of these boys, and I asked him, I said, you know something that I feel, the biggest thing that you're losing out by watching all these movies? I told him, you're missing out on your own movie.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you have a movie that Hashem is making for you in life. It's such an exciting movie. Every person I coach, I'm front seat, center aisle, front row, center aisle, of watching this person's movie unfold live. And each person has a situation where Hashem is like his own straw of his own life going through it, running in front of his eyes. Something very interesting happened to me this morning. I have a certain situation where sometimes I go, and I feel that when I go in the situation, I have to go there sometimes, and I feel that there's a certain difficulty that I have, a certain test for me each time I go into this situation. So I asked my Rebbe about this, and my Rebbe told me, I said, is it normal that I have to go through this situation? I said, does every great person have to go through the same situation I'm going through each time I go to that situation? So he told me, you have to go to that situation. And if you're asking if everybody has the same Yetzer Hara, the answer is, no two people have the same Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is different for every single person. Which means to me, that even if you have two people, they went to the same life, but if they have different yetzeras, they have a different movie. Because they have different voices going on inside. They have different emotions. So there's no two people have the same movie. Everyone has their straw. That Hashem is putting through their straw what he has to have, how he has to have it, and for a specific purpose. You know, some people have a hard time with this concept of prayer. We say the same prayer every single day, and everybody's saying the same prayer. Wouldn't it be so much nicer that everybody has their own prayer? Simple question. The answer is something so beautiful that every day, every person with the same words is saying a unique prayer of that day, and only he's saying that prayer. Because every single person is going through something in life, something different, and every day he's going through something different. And on that day, he's still telling Hashem, despite everything, Hashem, you are still HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. Hashem, please, today in my situation, bring me a goel. Imagine you have a king, and every single day, and he asks all the people in his city to come in to sing him a song. And each person is going to come in one after the next and sing him a song. So what happens is that every, you know, he has his this king invites his friend king to come to be there on his birthday whenever he's coming in to sing to this king a song. And one after the next, all the civilians, they come in and each one sings the same song. So the friend king asks him, what's going on here? Why doesn't everybody bring a different song? And the king says to him, you don't understand. I said, when this doctor is saying, Kela Gadol Givorah, it's different than when the lawyer says, Kela Gadol Givorah. And when the lawyer says it, it's different than when the guy, the plumber says it. And when the plumber says it, it's different than the person who sells in the makot selling, saying it. Each person is coming and saying his own prayer, even though they're all saying the same words. Because everybody has his straw. So everybody's being pumped something different. And everybody has his own bechor. And everybody has on that day that responsibility of bringing godliness to the world in his own life. Because they're connected, these two concepts of Hashem's being Mahaveh the Briyah together with Datzach Hadash Be'achav. To me, this is like a mind-blowing concept.
Wow.
It brings me a lot of, you know, connection, feeling of spiritual motivation. Because you don't feel just like another person. You feel like a special connection. Mm-hmm.